and chat with each other about what is so successful about our church. Now, what is not successful, we're focusing, but what is so successful about our church? And just take 3 or 4 minutes, groups of 3 or 4, and discuss that together. Now that we've had just a couple minutes to do that, I would like you to take just a couple more minutes and discuss something maybe a little less natural, a little more depth to it, and discuss to each other how spiritual is our church. And then after you're done with that, I'll give us a couple minutes about how spiritual is our church. I would like you to write down on a piece of paper, how spiritual am I? But just take a couple minutes, and how spiritual is our church? And then write down, how spiritual am I? just a couple moments. I'm actually going to open us in prayer. I didn't realize how handy it was to be up here. I get to keep my own opinions. It's like I should have come down there. With that in mind, just take a piece of paper, or if you can mentally note it, jot to yourself, how spiritual am I? How spiritual am I? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that whatever place we are at and however far we have progressed and at times digressed and returned, that all of our journey is thanks to you, and that the church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ our Lord, and it cannot be shaken as a result of that. And I just thank you for how much the church and the Word of God has done for me in my life, and just all of the memories that I can look back on and see you and your Spirit. And I just pray that you would help all of us today to empty ourselves of any false assessments or wrong thinking and distractions in general, and be able to humble ourselves and hear your word and to be transformed. And I just pray that you would help me to humble myself and to be obedient to what you have shown me so far, and to ask to be shown more. And I pray that you would make yourself very, very great, as you always do, but just that we would believe that you will be great in our lives today as a result of hearing from your word, and as a result of the fact that we have already heard from your word in song and fellowship and prayer, and that we would be shaken to the core if we need to be shaken, or lifted to the skies if that's where we need to be taken today. And I thank you that you are a God who can take any of us to any of those places, wherever we are at right now, and you have brought us here to move us on a journey closer to you. And I just praise you for the fact that you never do stop working, and that you will always be great. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes when we view the church, we measure success in ways that are familiar to our culture and the way that we have grown up and our lifestyle. So we say we have good numbers, so we are successful. We are appealing, so we are successful. We have a steady budget, so we are successful. But how does God examine the success of his church and his people? And the answer to this question is found in asking ourselves, where are we on God's exam of spiritual success? And the way we ask ourselves this question is to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and ask ourselves, are we in line with the exam that God is giving for spiritual success? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, we read, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The first thing we must ask ourselves when taking God's exam of where we are spiritually is, am I becoming more unnatural in my living by surrendering control of my life? Am I becoming more unnatural in my living by surrendering control of my life? See, oftentimes when we think about filling of the Spirit, we become very, very confused. We see it as this great mystery. We say, do we have to work harder to achieve it? Do we have to think deeper? Will we glow when we find it? Will we have someone touch us and we will have it? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And as confusing as I oftentimes make it out to be, Paul gives us an analogy that makes it very clear what being filled with the Spirit is. And the answer is that being filled is simply being controlled to the point that we do the unnatural. Being controlled to the point that we do the unnatural. After all, whether we have seen it in person or watched it on a TV show or a sitcom or a movie, we all know, based on Paul's analogy in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, what happens to a person when they are drunk. We can all be assured that they do very unnatural things. I can remember when I first went to Chicago, being a very naive 18, 19-year-old, I walking down the street and you don't know anybody, and in this big city, all of a sudden, somebody comes up to me and they say, "Hey man, how you doing? Where are you from?" And I'm like, "Wow, this guy's really nice." And I said, "Well, I'm from Pennsylvania." And he's like, "Wow, Pennsylvania." And he gets his other two guys and he's like, "This guy's from Pennsylvania." And they're like, "That's awesome, Pennsylvania. That's the greatest state I've ever known. And man, we're just so glad you're here from Pennsylvania." And they just kept going on. And I told my buddy, being very naive, I said, "Man, people said folks in this city weren't very friendly." I'm like, "These are the nicest people I've ever met." And he's "You dummy." He's like, those guys are stone drunk. But as much as we might laugh, they were acting unnatural because they were controlled by a power that they had chosen to submit themselves to that made them do things they would never have thought of doing otherwise. That is what being filled with the Spirit is about. This is why, of course, we can't just be filled with the Spirit once. It says, after all, in the present tense, be filled with the Spirit. Continue to be filled with the Spirit. Because there are constantly times in our life where we find areas that we have to give over to the control of the Spirit so that we can do the unnatural. Because we know that we cannot do that on our own. So we have to ask ourselves every day, what controls me right now? Is it an unholy ambition for wealth and power? Is it an unending bitterness towards someone who has wronged me? Is it the belief that this church, this world, this family is always giving me the short end of the stick? Is it a pursuit of pleasure and earthly satisfaction, whether it be drugs or alcohol or even food or something else that I believe will finally satisfy me in a way that I've never been before? Is it the belief that I am always right, or at least the vast majority of the time, and if someone disagrees with me, something is wrong with them? Is it I need to have my own way? What is controlling me? And it would not shock me if any one of these other answers would be the answer at various times in our life. Because we have difficulty pursuing the unnatural and surrendering control. But God's examination is exactly this. You see, it's not trying to convince the world we really aren't that different. It's not trying to convince the world we are not that different in dress, or to convince the world we are that different in dress or music or in a building. None of these are things that God examines when he looks at his church. He says, are we an unnatural people? After all, when you read the book of Acts, what they said about the apostles was not, wow, they're dressed really strange, or boy, they talk weird. They said, who are these people who turn the world upside down? Because they were different people. That is what the church is all about. We are designed to come to this place each and every Sunday with the core realization that on our own, we will never be who we are supposed to be. And so we come here looking for areas that we must resubmit ourselves to God, so that we can be, in his power, the unnatural group of people that he has called us to be. So in this exam, we have to ask ourselves, how different do we look than the world around us? In the way that we treat one another, in the way that we reverence God, in the way that we talk not only to each other, but about each other. Are we unnatural? Am I becoming more unnatural in my living by surrendering control of my life? We must also ask ourselves, am I delighting in my fellow believers and longing to minister to them with truth from God rather than demanding everyone focus on me? Am I delighting in my fellow believers and longing to minister to them with truth from God rather than demanding everyone focus on me? Because after we have asked ourselves, are we becoming unnatural? Paul very wisely says, well, people could easily assume, oh yes, I am unnatural. So he gives the questions we need to ask that will prove our unnaturalness. And he starts with, after he says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you might say, well, it'd be pretty strange if I walked into this building and came up to Danny and said, the Lord loves you today. May he bless you and keep you.
I wouldn't mind that.
Yeah, well, good. that is part of it, even, singing and praising together. But when it says addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it is saying we come here not for ourselves, but to speak into the life of someone else. And not just to speak into their life, political discussion, or discontent, or gossip about another person, or slander, or complaining, but to speak truth into each other's lives. After all, what are psalms? They're right in front of us. Because the core, one of the cores of church life is we are not here for ourselves. We are here for each other. This is not my building. This is not your building. This is our body. And someone was broken in their body so that we could be a body and a family. We are here for one another. You see, we don't come here to sing some nice songs, to drink some nice coffee, to get upset about from any side about what is not going our way. We come here to love God and as a result of that, love each other. That's what the church is all about. And it's not just this church. So many of us have lost our focus. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47, it tells us exactly what the church that we are designed to emulate did. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, this group of people didn't care about their building, about what anybody wore, nice or casual, because they weren't thinking about themselves. They were thinking about each other and what each other needed. You see, church in the New Testament was messy. But not messy because they were fighting with one another. Messy because in order to sell your possessions because someone is in need, you have to know my friend is in need and their life is broken. You have to be willing, we have to be willing to admit ourselves, I am not the person that you dream I am every day of this week. I need your help. It is blindness to realize that, to fail to realize that we do not, that we need each other. Unfortunately, today, we have all fallen into a consumeristic mentality which says, what is this church doing to serve me and meet my needs? Am I having fun? Am I made comfortable? Are people praying for me and paying attention to me? And we find ourselves falling more and more into the mold that the devil has created. While God pleads with his church, be who I have made you to be. By this they will know my love, that you love one another. No one has ever seen God, but they certainly see us. Each and every day. You see, this is entirely unnatural. But we must come to the recognition that God places us in a body not so he can spend our existence catering to our every wish and desire. Rather, God places us in a body so he can spend our existence teaching us that we have been placed on earth to meet the needs of others in unnatural and strange ways. You see, no one walks into a building very uncomfortable where everyone is doing what they are doing, thinking only of themselves. No one walks in and sees a miracle. They may see something interesting. They may see something exciting. But do they see the unnatural? Which is a deep care for one another. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. So why would we expect to live any different? Further, we cannot minister to each other without the truth saturating our lives. You see, where do Psalms come from? The Psalms. When we read in the scriptures of people encouraging one another, we read, Jonathan came to David and strengthened him in the Lord. Do we have enough truth in our lives throughout the week that we come into this place hoping that we get a chance to share a word with someone else? As I reflected this week, I really reflected a lot on how poorly I have modeled this of late. That I have not come in with a word for people. Because I remember when I worked on the Cargill line, all of the conversations were sports and weather, and those things are a part of life, but they're not the source of life. But then I found myself, because of my own doing, coming in and talking mostly about sign-up sheets and dates and programs and problems and complaints and some things that are downright harsh about other people. And hardly ever hearing a word. From God. Do we come into this place for our own self-gratification? Or are we looking for someone to bless? Because our Savior came into the world knowing that he would lose all self-gratification in order to bless each of us. Am I delighting in my fellow believers and longing to minister to them with truth and God, from God, rather than demanding everyone focus on me? Furthermore, am I delighting in God more than anything else so that I am satisfied and have truth to share? Am I delighting in God more than anything else so that I am satisfied and have truth to share? Because you see, a lot of times we say, when someone says, well, meet the needs of other people, well, wait a second. If I go walking around here meeting the needs of everybody else and ministering to them and maybe even whoever it is, letting them have their way, how will I be ministered to? And that is to say of all of us that we have deeply missed the point. Because a pillar of church life is realizing we don't come to church demanding our needs be met or for our social enjoyment, but but to meet God's call that we meet with Him. Our needs are never met by making demands. Our needs are only met through a diligent pursuit of God and saying, I am surrendering to you. We don't look for our needs to be met, whatever age we are, whatever place of life we come from. We do not look for our needs to be met by a piano, by a guitar, by a tie, by a pair of jeans, by a haircut. We can only have our needs met by the God who, when we are restless, we find rest in Him. That is the only place that our needs will be truly met. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 28. No, it wasn't Matthew chapter 11, 25 to 28, it was 28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke, He's saying, you have to surrender. That is where your needs are met. We come to church, whoever we are, wherever we come from, to surrender. And so many of us leave this place deeply dissatisfied because we did not come ready to surrender. It was interesting to me. I pulled my back out a couple weeks ago, and I went to a chiropractor to get help. And wouldn't you know it, the chiropractor was playing music that I'd never listened to before, and he had his room decorated in a way that I would never decorate my room, and he dressed in a polo and slacks, but he wasn't dressed like I was. And so I decided I'm not going to go to this chiropractor. That's not really what I did. I was in such desperate need for the help and meeting with the chiropractor who could give me what I could not give myself that I didn't really care what he looked like as long as he gave me hope and help and healing. We don't go to a doctor or a chiropractor or a mechanic and say, what does this look like? This isn't what I wanted. Because we are focused on one soul mission. I need your help. Because I no longer can take care of my own problems. So I need someone beyond myself. This is the chiropractor's office, the mechanic's room, where we all come because we need his help, because he is the great physician, and only in him can we find help and hope and healing, and so we are desperate to hear from him. That's why it says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, to the core of who we are. Singing and making melody to the Lord. Because we want to be here. We can't live without being here because we want God. That's why we come here. We have to ask, do we have a song in our heart, and do we want to have more of them? Or is our Pandora playlist, our favorite CDs, only the music of our own desires? can we even begin to hear the song of God's playlist? You see, if you turn to Psalm 84, 1-4, and Psalm 63, we see a man who, though it was the temple then, loved wherever God's people and God's place was. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a greeter in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Better is a day in your church than a thousand days anywhere else. So we have to ask ourselves, are we doing the unnatural with the help of the supernatural? Which leads me, in the midst of this exam, to throw in a pop quiz question. What then has happened to us? Why are we sitting on the brink of debate and dissent, complaining and frustration with each other, trying to find, in the case of some of us, perhaps not all of us, trying to find how we can enable people on this side or that side of the argument to spend as little time meeting with God and his people as possible. This, after all, is for some what this debate is about. If we have the service at 9:30, I can skip Sunday school and rush to the rest of the things that I love spending so much time at. Or if we have the service at 10:30, perhaps more people will come and spend just one little hour with God because they are able to sleep longer and not experience the nuisance and discomfort of getting up to come and meet with the God of the universe unopposed by the only group of people in the entire week who have the same longing and desire. Since when have any of us, on this side or the other, since when have we been in the business of finding ways to get out of the courts of God into the flames of the world as quickly as possible, or out of the flames of the world into the courts of God as late as possible and as short a time as possible? Whether it's 10:30 or 9:30, why do any of us say we will not come to the court unless our demands are met? Any of us. Why do we believe that people will only come to God if we offer them a perfect hour? Perhaps we are much too normal and much less surrendered than we all care to admit. Perhaps whether we sing hymns or Chris Tomlin are casting crowns, wear suits or khaki shorts, meet at 10:30 or 9:30. We are no longer succeeding because, my friends, as grieving as it is to say, we have forgotten what success really is. And I truly mean that I love all of you dearly and long to see everyone know God more. And I fear that God is as grieved with us as I am troubled, because we are not passing his exam. I cannot speak for every individual. I cannot speak for certain groups. I am only speaking from what I have seen as a whole, and even seen some in myself. In light of all these thoughts, we must ask, are we being controlled in ways that lead to being unnatural? Are we delighting in our fellow believers and longing to minister to them? Are we delighting in God's call to meet with him and find rest, satisfaction, hope, etc.? People of God, are we still succeeding? Or have we begun to fail? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the grace and mercy that you desire to show to each and every one of us. And I pray that it is clear that I am not really on any side in this case. That I just hope we can begin to see you and to be transformed by you, and to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to be kind and tender-hearted. Heal whatever wounds there may be to heal, and bring us together under the umbrella of your, in the shadow of your wings and your throne and your glory, whatever that may look like. Help us to be the unnatural people that we are meant to be. In Jesus' name, amen.